Tonight we're going to study from the 75th Psalm, so I ask that you please open your Bibles to the 75th. As a matter of interest, upon our completing this evening's study, we mark the halfway point of our study through the Psalms. It's taken us a couple of years to get here with some breaks in between, and who knows how long it will take before we finish. Maybe Jesus will come back before we get done. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. 2 weeks ago, as we began to study the third book of the Psalms, and upon opening to the 73rd Psalm, we found that it dealt with the age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? Then last Wednesday evening, as we opened to the 74th Psalm, we found that it dealt with the age-old question, why do the righteous suffer? In both the 73rd and 74th Psalms, the psalmist struggled with God, wondering why God went about things the way that he did. But in both cases, blessed be the Lord, the songs end with the psalmist recalling the person and the nature of God, ultimately expressing his great trust in God. Though he did not understand the whys of all that took place, he understood that God was over it all and that God is trustworthy. At that, we remember what Isaiah quoted of God saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Though we do not understand all of God's thoughts and ways, we do know that he is higher, perfect, and holy, and therefore his thoughts are not our thoughts, but infinitely higher than our thoughts, and the same with his ways. His ways are not our ways, but infinitely higher than our ways. God does not do things the way we would do them. And you know something, family? That's good. Because we're a fallen people, amen? We need to come to trust in God, whether we understand what he's working, exactly how he's working it, or not. It doesn't matter. He is not fallen like we are. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And he is to be fully trusted, again, even when we don't understand. He is, church, absolutely, unequivocally, the supreme being. And so we trust him. Now then, this evening, we come to the 75th Psalm. And though this song is similar in that it expresses faith in the just rule and judgment of God as the 73rd and 74th Psalm, it does so in contrast to those others without first questioning God. James Boyce wrote, "Although the psalmist knows that God's way of ruling the universe is often puzzling to us and that his judgments often seem delayed, God nevertheless is near, his judgments are timely, and the wicked will eventually be punished in full for their evil they have done. Whether this punishment is to be effected in this life or in the life to come does not seem to enter into the thinking of the psalmist or the subject matter of the psalm. The psalmist is content merely to know that it will be done." Amen. God is just, and that should be good enough for us. Beloved, I think that this is the place of maturity that we should all come to, that even though we may not understand it all, and we have many questions about the thoughts and the ways of God, that we should nevertheless be at peace with him, knowing that he does all things right, in the right way, at the right time, and he has treated each one of us rightly, righteously. His judgments are pure, and the church said, amen. His thoughts and ways are heavenly, and the church says, amen. Well, if this is true, then why do we fret? Why do we worry? Why do we scrap and fight? As we read the 75th Psalm, we are reminded of two other well-known scripture passages. The song by Hannah when she presented her son Samuel to Eli the priest, as found in 1 Samuel 2, is so similar to portions of the 75th song that many believe that Asaph actually borrowed the words of her song and placed it here in the 75th song. Then it is also believed that the Lord's earthly mother, Mary, had this 75th song in mind as she sang her song of joy when she had learned that she would bear God's son, the Messiah. Luke 1, verses 51 through 53 remind us of the 75th Psalm. In each of these three songs, Hannah's, Mary's, and the psalmist, the supremacy of God over all things is proclaimed as he brings down the arrogant evil workers and exalts the humble who worship him. As far as the 75th song goes, in following the 74th, we find at the end of the 74th that the psalmist prays to God, saying this, verses 22 and 23, "Do arise, O God, and plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee all day long. Do not forget the voice of thine adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against thee, which ascends continually." And then in the 75th song, we find the assurance that God indeed does all these things just as the psalmist requested at the close of the 74th. As is our tradition, before reading the 75th song, let us consider a suitable outline. The 75th song is composed of four stanzas. The first stanza consists of the first verse alone, where the people offer up thanks to God. The second stanza consists of verses 2 through 5, where the psalmist records the words of God in the first person, with God himself assuring his people of his sovereign control over man and creation, that he is just. Then the third stanza consists of verses 6 through 8, where the congregation pronounces the truth of the sure judgment of God. And the last stanza consists of verses 9 through 10, where the psalmist pronounces his personal praise in light of the words and declarations of this song. Let us now bend our ear to the reading of the 75th Psalm, for this is the written word of God. Psalm 75, verse 1. For the choir director, set to Altesheth, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to thee, O God, we give thanks, for thy name is near. Men declare thy wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars, Selah. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. And amen, and may our gracious and ever-loving Lord add his bountiful blessings to the reading of his true and holy word. Amen. Lord, give us comprehension. The psalm is introduced to us saying, for the choir director, set to Altesheth, a psalm of Asaph, a song. First, we find that the song was given to the choir director, and thus it was to be recited or sung by the great choirs of Israel. I think we can only imagine the wonderful scene as the nation gathered on the Holy Mount on special occasions with tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, standing and singing this wonderful song. What a wonderful sound that must have been. Amen. The closest thing I can think of coming to that is when we have the opportunity to go to the Shepherd's Conference. And there in that wonderful auditorium at Grace Community Church out there in L.A., California, they're having 3,000 men singing wonderful hymns to the Lord. It is truly inspirational. I think of that when I think of this scene of the congregation singing this song. The song was set to Altesheth. The title Altesheth literally means destroy not. The scholars are divided about the reason for this title. While some think Altesheth refers to a tune to which the psalm was to be sung, others believe that in this case it has to do with the psalmist's faith that God would not allow Israel's enemy to destroy them. At that, then, I kind of like to take the middle road, because I could see it both ways at once. that the tune Altesheth is the favorite tune to which they set songs of such subject matter. But this makes little, if any, difference to us now, for the words and the meaning of them remain the same. For the choir director set to Altesheth a psalm of Asaph, a song. This is another of Asaph's psalms. And when we read that it is a psalm and a song, we understand then that it was written either for reciting, that they would speak it, or they would sing it. It could go either way. And the lyrics begin, verse 1. We give thanks to thee, O God, we give thanks. For thy name is near, men declare thy wondrous works. First we know that this is in the plural. We give thanks to thee. So we can hear the congregation either reciting this or singing this together. Church, how I pray that this would always be our cry. We give thanks to thee, O God, we give thanks. The repetition of the phrase, we give thanks, emphasizes the gratitude of the hearts. Have you been there where you're praying and you say the same thing a few times over, not in vain repetition, but with a heart filled of thanksgiving? Lord, I praise you and I thank you. How I praise you and I thank you, O God. O God, you're worthy to be praised. We give you praise and glory. Amen. This emphasizes the gratitude of the heart. Let no one tell you that it's wrong to repeat your prayer and wrong to repeat your thanksgiving. Always know that when you pray and you sing from the heart, it is true and it's worshipful before the Lord. Amen? To say this once is a sure expression of thanksgiving. But to say it twice is meant to symbolically multiply thanksgiving unto the Lord. I like to use this phrase. It's like to say this to the tenth power. To repeat it over and over is to multiply your praises to the Lord. This, church, is always the right way to approach God, giving many thanks to him. When you don't know what to say or do, when you're exasperated and frustrated and you don't know what to pray for, praise the Lord. Amen? Praise is always in order. And when we have a right and proper view of God, we will have cause to give him thanks in all things. Someone might say, well, what do you want me to do? Thank God that there's evil in the world? Thank God that he's God while there's evil in the world. Amen? For we have the righteous one to hold on to. Therefore, evil will not thwart us. The Apostle Paul wrote, saying, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And Paul also wrote in Philippians 4:4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What wonderful promises we have in the written word of God, that we would rejoice in him always, that we would praise him, that we would know he is near, and therefore we would have nothing to be anxious over, but in everything that would concern us, and everything that would make us anxious, that we would go to him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Amen. And what is the promise? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which we can't even comprehend it. That peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. May we then, in taking the 75th Psalm to heart as our example, and in obedience to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Philippians 4, purpose within our hearts then to give God our thanks in all things at all times. For church, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our circumstance does not change who he is. Amen? And it doesn't matter how deep the valley is, how harsh the enemy is, how bad our hurt is, he is still on the throne and never has he ever been moved off. And do you know what? God doesn't worry. This might sound funny, but he actually trusts himself. And he knows his own power. And he knows what he has purposed. And he's not concerned whether or not he can make it happen. He knows he will make it happen. Beloved, he speaks and the world comes into perfect order. Our God is the God of all power. Amen. It is always appropriate to come to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving first on our lips. Now, though the reasons for which we should give thanks to God are innumerable, the psalmist and the people here in this 75th song give this one reason for their present thanksgiving, saying, "For thy name is near. For thy name is near." Here is the cause for genuine, true, heartfelt praise. God is near. To say thy name is near to God is to poetically say that God himself in person is near us. He is as near as his name. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that not what the Bible says? He is always a present help in the time of trouble, and he is always there even in the time of our well-being. All who call upon his name will be heard. God is always at hand, never far away. God is omnipresent, everywhere at once. Therefore, he is near us always and all around us. Where can we go that he is not already there? But more personally, he is always near us. That is, not only in proximity, but in love. Near unto our soul, very aware of our present need and plight. Near us and very aware of our emotional state and our physical being. He knows what troubles us and he cares. He is near us. He is very near those whom he loves. Moreover, though these things are true, the context seems to indicate that God had just worked some kind of special deliverance for his people. Thus, he is near, having just completed the work. Therefore, the psalmist said, "Men declare thy wondrous works." He is near his faithful people and near to observe what wickedness the enemy works, and near then to pay retribution to the wicked while redeeming his own, exalting them. Therefore, having seen the hand of God at work, men declare his wondrous works. As I have been saying quite a bit lately, God does not delay, nor does he sleep and slumber or travel afar off on a journey, but he is near and works wonders to behold. He is omnipresent and personally present, very aware of our situation and all the extenuating circumstances. It is as the third line of the song, "This is my Father's world," says. This is my Father's world. Whose world is it? My Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget, amen, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And the Holy Spirit within us cries out, yes and amen. Oop. That wasn't the Spirit. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Oh, let us not forget, the battle is not done. There's more of a battle to be waged. Amen? But Jesus who died, amen, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. All will be reconciled. God is near. He knows all situations. He has worked wonders in our own lives, has he not? I could go to each one of us tonight, and we could say, what has God worked in your life? And you could tell us something that God has done in your life. And not just one thing, but give it enough time, you could write a book about it, couldn't you? Amen? Amen. Do you have a testimony? Let us then declare his wondrous works. Has God ever done a great work in your life? Don't keep it to yourself, but tell of the wondrous works of your God. Lift up his name and give many thanks to him. Well, that's the first verse, and it's the whole of the first stanza where the people offered up thanks to God. Now let us consider the second stanza where the psalmist quoted the words of God in the first person, verse 2. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The personal pronoun is emphatic. God is here speaking of himself in the first person. When I select an appointed time. So we go from the congregation singing to God, speaking. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. I want you to note something with me, please. I'm not saying this is absolute, but let's observe the psalm. It was when the people were giving thanksgiving to God, God spoke to them. I think that's worth noting. Amen? When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. God is the one who selects the timing of his divine work. Let us rest in this. He selects the time. Therefore, we know that the time when he moves is the perfect time, the appointed time. Beloved, while we may desire that God move quicker than he does, surely we would all admit that we do not want him to move before the appointed time. What a disaster that would be. You know, I'm serious when I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And you're serious about it too, aren't you? And it, you know what? If he doesn't come back tonight, I'm really going to be happy. You know why? I have family that needs to know him. Now, if he comes and we go to heaven, the old things will pass away. Everything will be new. The tears will be wiped. There will be no memory of the former things. That's hard to comprehend. It'll all be okay no matter the situation. So we can truly say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And yet, should you delay, it is all to the praise of the glory of your grace, because you are giving time for people to come unto yourself. You are drawing men to yourself. He is patient, and he will judge at the appointed time when all is ready, when all is perfectly accomplished just as he has ordained. How would we know when such a time has arrived? This is something only God knows. And let us trust him in it then, for he knows all. Even the Son of Man says, no one knows the day or an hour, not even the angels, not even the Son of Man himself, when God will return. Amen. God knows, and he does what is right. He will select an appointed time. To everything, there is a season. And God knows the seasons very well as they serve his purposes. All is under his direct supervision. I will again this evening quote 2 Peter 3:8 through 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Peter is writing to a persecuted church. They're suffering. They're looking for the Lord to come. And Peter says, let this one thing not escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Time is God's creation, his invention, which serves his high and holy purposes, working his will in it all. And it is at his appointed time that he will judge with equity. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But now, these are the days of grace and mercy. Let us rest as he takes his time, knowing that in this time he is bringing souls to himself. Soon enough, with equity, with great and perfect equity, the Lord himself will judge. We have no worry, no need to worry about fairness, because God, who is the perfect judge, will judge in all equity. No offense will go unpunished, and no offense will go under or over punished. But God will judge with absolute equity. So why would we spend our days worrying about the things that have happened in our life, worrying about whether we are treated fairly or not? Don't we trust God to make fair judgment and then to mete out his justice with exactness? Why worry and spend toil and labor? God has an appointed time, and he is the one, the only one, who will judge with perfect equity. And note, it is not that he might judge, but he will judge, and he will judge perfectly. Rest in him. He will reconcile all things unto himself. Verse 3. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars, Selah. This first line, the earth and all who dwell in it melt, is figurative language that expresses the anarchy that rules among the fallen and corruptible world. All the earth and all who dwell in it melt. The earth and all the people who live in it are in a downward spiral. Unsaved man by himself at best is degenerate, and thus everything he does and touches is corrupt. The world and its inhabitants, left to themselves, are nothing but ruin. They melt like wax under the sun. They have no strength, no wisdom, no ability at all, except that God, in his common grace, grants them time and some abilities. God, who is the Creator, is the one, the only one, who set the pillars of creation, and he did so firmly, and it is upon him that all things continue to stand. Why doesn't the earth spin off its axis? Because God is holding it in place. God didn't create the world, give it a spin, and walk off. He now currently holds it all in place. Amen. Why are we worried? I ask you this. Do you see any order in the universe? Astounding. Move the earth 100 miles one way or the other. Move the stars around. What would happen? You see any order in the universe? This has come from God. Do you see any good anywhere? This is by the grace of God. Look, if God took his hand off, all would be sudden and utter ruin. Trust in the Lord. He created what you see, and he is the one who presently holds it all together. God alone has set the pillars of creation, and so God alone is the one who upholds all order. Therefore, trust in him alone. It is all okay. Selah. Here Spurgeon wrote, "Here may the music pause, while the sublime vision passes before our view, a world dissolved and an immutable God uplifting all his people above the terrible commotion. Church, we have nothing to fear or fret." Selah. Stop. Pause. And give it much thought. If I trust God for my next breath, then why would I not trust him in my troubles? If I, without a single question, trust God that the sun will arise tomorrow, then why will I not trust him when enemies square off against me? Selah. If I, as a New Testament believer, believe that God gave his only begotten Son for me, then what do I have to fear? For if he is for me, who then can stand against me? Selah. Give it much thought. Meditate upon the person of God. Will you hope and trust in men who melt like wax, or trust in the God who ordered the universe at his word? Or will you fret in dismay at the evil works of men who are like wax melting away, or trust in the God who gives all men life and breath and uses men to accomplish his good purposes? God is in perfect control of all creation, for he is the Creator. He will not, he cannot let you down. Impossible. But he upholds you with his right hand. Selah. Think about it. And the Lord God continues to speak, verses 4 and 5. "I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride." Now think about what God has just said and then what he says here. He says, "I set the pillars. I am he. I judge perfectly." And I want you to note that I warned the boastful, the prideful, the wicked. I warned them. And so the point is this: do we not then think that God will bring perfect justice about? Won't he bring about punishment upon those who were warned and did not turn from their sin? He will. So here God states that he warned the proud not to boast, the wicked not to lift up their horn, that is, not to exalt themselves as being high and mighty, better than thou, braggarts. While there is still time to repent of their sin, the boastful proud should place their hands over their mouth in repentance. They need to turn from foolishness to wisdom and look to God. But they will seldom do that. Like animals that threaten by lifting their horns, the proud prance around lifting their voices in compliment of themselves, thinking much more of themselves than they ought. Haughty and insolent are they, and God has warned them. Those who speak with insolent pride are those who have stiffened their neck like an unbroken horse resisting the bridle. Resist as they will, God warns them, and God will bridle them, for he will have his way. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But now, what is the point of God telling his people that he has spoken thus to the proud? Well, this assures us that God is very aware of the pride-filled, wicked braggarts. It also tells us then that God is watching over all the time and that he in patience is giving them that time to repent. The warning has been out. It isn't that we're waiting for God to give the first warning. It's been given. What hangs over their heads now? The cup of wrath. God has indeed spoken a word of correction to the wicked. And who knows but that some, like you and me, will turn to him in repentance. Nevertheless, he is aware and he has forewarned. Having assured his people of his sovereign control over their concerns and his sovereign control over all people, we come then now to the third stanza where the congregation in faith pronounces the truth of their God and his sure judgment. So we have this picture. The congregation came thanking God, amen, and thanksgiving. God speaks and says, this is who I am, this is what I've done, this is what I will do. And now we're back to the congregation. Verse 6, for not from the east nor the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. Verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. In the song or the reading, it may have very well been that as they were singing this song, let's say we're singing, the choir was singing the first verse, and then one sang a solo, verses 2 through 5, and now the choir is singing again, right? You see, get the picture? And this is in faithful agreement with what God says. Look, success and disaster don't just come from out of the blue, but it is God who brings both blessing and calamity. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He will abase the proud at the proper time and exalt the humble at the proper time. These things don't just happen at random, as if they come from the east or the west as the wind blows. Neither do they come from the desert where there is nothing. But if these things just don't happen, then how do they happen? Verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Amen. Rejoice, dear family, for God is over all, directing all, and so should his people pronounce the same. God is the one and only sovereign judge. He is the one who puts one down and exalts the other. Now let us think about this. Have you ever been put down? I sure have. Many in the evangelical church today say, oh, well, God wouldn't do that to you. Oh, really? Is God the sovereign? Yes. Well, then who did it? Men are tools in his hand. When Job was down and out, did he say, look at what the devil did to me? Or did he say, though God slay me, yet will I trust him? Have you ever been put down? Receive it as discipline and glorify God. Have you ever been exalted? Don't brag as if your exaltation depended upon you, but glorify God alone. It's amazing when we do well, we want to pat ourselves on the back. When we do bad, we want to shake our fist at God. And we need to do the opposite in both situations. When we're down and out, glorify God. When we're up and at him, glorify God. Amen? It's all to the praise of his glory. Some of you will remember this many years ago. 12 years ago, I was in a very troubling spot. My world had been turned upside down. And I could not understand why the things that were happening. I could not understand it. And night after night, long night after long night, you know how those sleepless nights are? Where you toss and turn? You can't hardly stay awake all day and you can't sleep at night? Tired all the time, worn out, discouraged, frustrated, disappointed. Night after night, I cried out to God. And I remember crying out night after night, Lord, these things are in your hand. If you choose to bring me low, then I will praise you, for you discipline those whom you love. And in your discipline upon me, I'm assured I'm your son. Thank you, God. It's good to be your son. I'd rather be a disciplined son of his household than an undisciplined son outside his household. Amen. Then I would pray this. But Lord, if this isn't your discipline, but it's an attack of the enemy for righteousness' sake, then I praise you for counting me worthy to suffer shame for your name's sake. Thank you, God, that you have counted me worthy. Help me to stand. We need to come to the place that we say, God, be glorified in me. I am in your hands. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me as you see fit, Lord. If you want to crush me down, then God, let me be crushed down and let me glorify you. If the table turns and you mold me into a beautiful vessel, which he is molding each of us into a beautiful vessel. Too bad sometimes we need to be crushed down before we're moldable. Amen. Sometimes we need a little water added, a little crushing down, a little kneading, a little working. Amen. Lord, mold me, make me just so long, Lord, as I'm in your hands, that's all that matters to me. Amen? Let us come to trust the Lord. If an enemy has come against you, then trust in God to exalt you at the appointed time. People have asked in different times, they've said, Pastor, why won't you defend yourself on this issue? Well, and I'm not the perfect example, beloved. I'm just sharing some things that I've learned from 52 years. Well, if it's just me who's being attacked, then I don't need to defend myself. God will defend. Amen? If it's somebody else being attacked, then I'm in a position to protect them and to defend them. That's the position God's given me. Pastor, why won't you, Tim, why won't you do something about this? Why won't you try to make it right? God knows. He'll bring all things about soon enough. People will see. Those who care to see, who pray, who love the Lord, God will reveal it to them. And it won't be with uncertainty. It won't be in self-protection. It will be the divine hand of God. Let God do the work. Beloved, God is the sovereign. He is the sovereign judge. He is in control. He alone puts down and exalts. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for his name is near always. Trust in him. Verse 8, for a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. The cup here spoken of is the wrath of God, and it is in the hand of God even now. The cup of wrath is prepared, foaming, bubbling up like a spring of red hot sulfur, waiting to be poured out upon the wicked. What a terrifying scene. This imagery of the cup of wrath is familiar in the Bible. And it is the cup of God's wrath that Christ drank upon the cross on our behalf. Thank God then that we believe in him, for he drank the cup. Amen? He drank it. This is the imagery, the wrath of God. This is the imagery that is found in the line in the battle hymn of the Republic. He is pouring out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. How terrible to face the wrath of God. And for the wicked, he holds this wrath over their head continuously, ready to pour it out at any moment. As Jonathan Edwards might say, like a spider on a string over the flames of hell, or something like that. What terrible wrath are the unsaved under? The day of retribution comes. Trust God for it. He saves his own and he condemns his enemy. And if someone is your enemy, beloved, They are God's enemy. Spurgeon wrote, "The retribution is terrible. It is blood for blood, foaming vengeance for foaming malice. The very color of divine wrath is terrible. What must the taste be like? How bitter is the wrath of God. It is well mixed, anger, justice, holiness, like a caustic formula, bubbling up, all stored only to burst forth like a dam given way. Dear ones, if you do not want to be, you do not want to be unrepentant and under the due wrath of God, for such is hell. If you do not know the Lord, turn to Him today and cry out for your soul. Come to Him while it is still day. Confess your sin and He will be faithful and just to forgive you your sin. Christ paid the debt. Turn to Him. His payment will be applied to your account. He drank the cup. Accept it. Accept it that He did it. That's the work He did. Believe upon Him. But should you choose to remain in your sin, then prepare yourself for the terror of the Lord. For surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink it down, and drink down the dregs. The wicked will drink his wrath until every bitter drop burns their belly. Oh, I pray then that all will repent, and I pray that even the worst of my enemies would come to repentance rather than taste the bitter cup of the wrath of God. I truly pray that. And we can be sure of this. The cup of His wrath is near to tipping past the brim and pouring out on the wicked. Repent today while there is still time. Turn to Him in faith believing. Confess your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. And He will be a merciful and forgiving Father to you. Believe in Him. Accept His love and mercy or face His wrath. Now we come to the last stanza where the psalmist personally pronounces his praise in light of the words and declarations of the song. So again, we have the congregation singing the first verse, probably a soloist singing in the first person of God. Then the congregation again, and probably now another soloist. Verse 9. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. But as for me, family, how will each of us respond to the truths of this psalm? But as for me, will we declare it forever that God is over all and is the perfect judge of all, that He abases the proud and He lifts the humble? Will we declare it not only with lip and tongue, but in life and through obedience to Him, through worship and thanksgiving? Will we give ourselves to fear or will we thank Him? Will we look at the circumstances or set our eyes on Him? Will we fear men who are melting away like wax, or the sovereign God who is forever, who set the earth on the pillars? Let us do as the psalmist did, singing praises to the God of Jacob forever. For He is the one true God who reigns forevermore. His government shall never come to an end. Sing praises to His name. Sing praises. Not only is He praiseworthy, but church, He is our God. Let us glorify Him forever to all peoples everywhere. Knowing our future is secure, we can pronounce with assurance, based upon what God has declared about Himself, that, verse 10, all the horns of the wicked He will cut off. You ever seen a bull with its horns cut off? It's kind of a sad, pitiful sight. He's kind of lost his strength, hasn't he? Lost his threat. All the horns of the wicked will be cut off. The horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Amen. We say it again. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will humble the proud, and in due season, at the appointed time, He will exalt the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Oh, church, may we be a people of humility who worry not about the offense made against us, but we care about the offense that is an affront to God. Let us concern ourselves with His name, and He will concern Himself with us. He is to be praised and worshiped forever. He is our God. So let us lift up our heads unto Him for our redemption. Truly, it draws nigh. I believe the Lord's coming quickly, don't you? Amen. Beloved, from this psalm we learn that God's justice is always near because he is always near. And he is timely and he is perfect in all his ways. His judgments are right. And then let us learn to imitate this psalm, always approaching the Lord God with thanksgiving. Rather than dwelling on those who are against us, let us dwell on the one who is for us. And if this God is for us, no one can stand against us. Victory is ours. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer then? I don't know, Lord, I suppose that sometimes I sound like a broken record. But Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know how I feel about these things. And I want to say, Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. You show us the way, O Lord. All around us there is darkness except your beam of heavenly light shines upon us and shows us the way. Where darkness would like to overcome us, you, O God, light the path. We are not lost, but you've found us and you have shown us the way. Oh, Lord God, then may we be obedient children who walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, let us not worry about fairness. You deal with fairness. Let us not concern ourselves with those who offend us, but let us concern ourselves with those who offend you, our God. Oh God, may you have your way. May you, Lord, bring justice about as you see fit. May we understand, Lord, that those who war against us are in trouble with you, and that the wrath, the cup of wrath, is about to pour out upon them. Oh, Lord, we do pray for divine justice. At the same time, we ask, Lord, for mercy, and that even our enemies would come to know you, that they would glorify you, that it would be another voice in heaven singing your praises. At the same time, Lord, we know that you will bring about justice. So we ask, O God, that we will rest in this. Let us rest in your greatness. Let us rest in your power. Let us rest in your omnipotence. Also, Lord, in your omnipresence, knowing you are very, very near with us and in us. Lord, let us not fret those who are melting away like wax. Let us instead, Lord, trust in you, for you are eternal, great, holy, otherly, the great one, the ruler. Lord, may we then trust in the things that are eternal, for they are of you. May it be, O God, when we lay our head on the pillow at night that we can say, Lord, I don't understand the day. These difficult things have come as discipline, we praise you, for we are assured we're your children. If they have come as persecution, we thank you that you counted us worthy. May our prayer, Lord, always be a prayer of thanksgiving. For you, Lord, are worth all and to be worshipped. I thank you, Lord, for these people and that we can gather and consider your word. I pray, O God, by your Spirit that you would work your good work in each of us. And then tonight, Lord, we also pray for our family that are at the camp. We ask, Lord, that children and young people and adults would draw closer to you, that your name would continually be exalted, and they would come back refreshed, renewed, O God, ready to walk a pure walk before you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all the church said, Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight.